Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Joshua chapter 5 this morning. Joshua chapter 5, as you're turning there in the Word of God or looking on your handout this morning, I want to ask you a question. How many of you would say that success is a good thing? Nobody. All right. Right? It does depend, right? But really, that's kind of what's been ingrained in us, especially with like the American dream, right? I mean, think about it. You know, nobody goes to a job to fail at, right? We study to pass the test, right? We work at sports to make the team. We have it ingrained in us that success is a good thing. As a matter of fact, it in a lot of our minds, it's the only thing that should be present in our lives. And success oftentimes, man, is what we look at to gauge the worth of somebody, isn't it? Think about it. Man, you get a cancer diagnosis. You begin to search every oncologist that there is, right? Because why? You want to find the best. You want to find the one that is successful, that knows what they're doing. How many of you would take financial advice from someone who's bankrupt? Maybe, maybe not. We want our financial advisors to have a little bit of money. Why? Because they are successful and therefore can teach you how to be successful. And listen, that's the way it should be for most things in life. Success is a good thing. But I want to submit something to you this morning. While success oftentimes is a very good thing, man, it can be a very dangerous thing. One of the greatest enemies, listen to me, one of the greatest enemies to moving forward in the journey that God has for you has been being successful in what you've done in the past for Him. If you look at society and you look at history's most successful people, here's what we'll find. There's a pretty unique perception about success in a lot of their minds. Let me show you this. How many of you know Albert Einstein? Very famous physicist, right? Feel like he was pretty successful at stuff. I have no idea what he was talking about. Here's what he said about success. Try not to become a man of success. Rather, become a man of value. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Winston Churchill, man, was responsible for millions of lives during World War II. Man, it was important that he was to be successful, right? Here's what he said about success, though. Success is not final. Think about that. Success is not final, and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. One of the greatest theologians of the Reformation, French reformer John Calvin, said this about success. Men are undoubtedly more in danger from prosperity than from adversity. For when matters go smoothly, they flatter themselves and are intoxicated by their success. Those of us who've had just enough success in our life can really understand what he's saying there, right? Because when things go well, what do we tend to want to do? Relax, right? Or puff our chest out and go, look at me. Look what I have accomplished. And so while success is a good thing, it can be a very dangerous thing in our life. I wonder how many of you in here this morning are defining your life based upon how successful you are in the things that you do. And then you gauge your value based upon how successful people around you are doing the same things that you're doing. Man, that's a trap. but we so easily fall into it. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of you are probably confused about what I've said so far this morning. Some of you may even disagree that success can be dangerous. But I believe what we're going to see in Joshua chapter 5 this morning is going to prove that point immensely. Because danger or success is dangerous when we allow it to keep us from what God is wanting to do in our lives that's more important than success. How many of you would agree this morning that there are other things in your life today more important than just how successful you are? Joshua chapter 5 is leading us into the fifth week of this series that we've been in called Moving Forward. We've been kind of tracking Israel's journey from the wilderness into the promised land. And remember, there's all these promises that God has been giving them, guarantees, if you will, right? Listen, if you will obey me, if you will trust me, here's what's going to happen. And so we left off last week with this amazing miracle of 2 million people walking across the Jordan River at flood stage. How many of you would consider that to be a successful thing? I mean, I don't know about you, but 2 million people walking across a dry riverbed at flood stage is pretty amazing. Israel had experienced a lot of success, and it was the result of them trusting God and obeying Him when He said to move. But even before that, man, God made all these promises to Joshua. And the end of those, or the purpose of those promises, was success. Let me show you. Joshua 1, 7, and 8. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good what, church? Success wherever you go. Okay, how about this? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And here's why. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So what's God's objective for Joshua? Succeed. Man, we want you to do what's right, but we want you to have the right result. We want you to do what is right, but we want you to succeed in what we've called you to do. Success is not a bad thing, but it's not the only thing. As we're going to see this morning, there are some parameters that God puts around our success that point to something that is more important than the success itself. So Joshua chapter 5, we're going to take a look at the first 12 verses this morning. And I want us to see what God finds to be more important in our lives on this journey than success. There's two main events that happen in this text that I want to show you, and then I have three tangible applications and we'll be done this morning. So here's the context. They've moved across the Jordan River, right? We talked about that just a second ago, on dry ground with the purpose of continuing a military campaign, right? What are they supposed to do once they get into the promised land? Just hang out with everybody? They are called to drive out the enemy, right? To defeat the enemy. They're on God's mission. They are to conquer all the cities and set up the land for them, for their people. And so we see what happens in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. As soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So here's what's happening, man. They go into Jericho, right? And they spy it out. And it becomes really evident really quickly. These men are here for a purpose. And they're here to spy out the land, to learn how they can take the land. So now, not only is Israel's eyes on the promised land, but all the people in Canaan have their eyes on Israel now. I would imagine all the kings in Canaan had now sent spies to go see, hey, what's all those 2 million people doing over there on the east side of the Jordan River? And I'm sure they walked over there and they breathed a little bit of a sigh of relief when they saw, man, okay, it's flood stage. They're not coming across here anytime soon, right? Only to watch as God parts waters and 2 million people come marching across. Man, if that happened to your enemy, if God showed favor to your enemy, wouldn't your heart melt too? All the air got taken out of their balloon right then. And they knew they were in trouble. They knew why God was bringing them across. They knew what was getting ready to happen. And so the kings and all the armies and all the people, their hearts melted and they were fearful. Now, put yourself in Israel's shoes for just a minute. God's just done a miraculous event. Man, you've been wondering, how are we going to defeat these people? Man, how are we going to do what God's called us to do? But every step of the way that you are in obedience, God has shown up and proven himself faithful. And the crescendo was, man, he's parted waters and you've walked through on dry ground. Wouldn't you want to just keep going? Don't we understand that things like success and momentum are things that keep us driving further down the road, right? When we do something good, we want to, what? Repeat it. We want to do it again. Man, in planting a church, they talk about this all the time. You need momentum, man. You need momentum. I don't know what that means. I'm a big dude, right? I've never run really fast, or never run really far. It takes a lot to get this thing going. But I will tell you, I don't know how to make everybody else do that, right? I really struggled at church planting in the beginning. I don't know how to make you do what's right. But when you start doing right, you know what I want to do? Man, let's keep it going. So here we have Israel. They're on the west side of the Jordan River now. They've been obedient. God has come through. They've been very successful. And everything in them wants to keep marching forward, full steam ahead, right? Let's go. Let's start knocking some heads, man. Let's take this land. But here's what God says to them in verse 2. At that time, they've crossed the Jordan. They've got momentum. Everybody's afraid. And here's what God says. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Wait a second. I'm not going to go into all the biology of circumcision. Most of you probably understand that. But that inhibits somebody for a particular amount of time, right? It incapacitates a person. They have momentum. They're being successful, and God immediately, what? Throws the brakes on them. How many of you are confused now? God, this is what you told us to do. You told us to take the step, and we're here. Let's go. I want you to circumcise all the men first. This has to be the last thing the people of Israel were expecting. Wouldn't you agree? Not only for the obvious reasons of what circumcision does, but circumcision left the whole nation of Israel vulnerable to attack. I mean, all it would have taken was just a few of these armies to find out, man, they're doing medical procedures on all the men. Let's go. Now's our time. And the momentum would what? Shift. We see on the surface in our fleshly eyes that it looks like God is actually working against the future success of Israel. And this, of course, raises a really good question. Why would God do that? Why at this moment, when things are going so well for the nation and they're moving forward, would he stop them in their progress and say, I want you to do this? I mean, wouldn't it have made more sense if they'd have taken care of that on the other side of the Jordan River? I mean, then you had flood stage where the enemy couldn't come to them. They'd have been safe and protected, right? Why now? And why circumcision? Well, the answer is given to us on down in the passage. Look at this. Let me give you this key point. Here's why God throws the brakes on them. Because there's something more important than their success that has to be addressed. There's something more important that has to be addressed. Look at verse 3 with me in Joshua chapter 5. So Joshua made flint knives and he circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people had come out and had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they come out had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation of men of war who came out of Egypt perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord God had sworn their fathers, a land flowing of milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised. That's a key point. Because they had not been circumcised on the way. So we see here there's a greater issue that arises than just taking the land and moving forward and being successful. There's something that Israel has not done yet that is stopping them from moving forward until it's addressed. God reminded Joshua, there's a whole generation that has not been circumcised. Now, why is that a big deal? Why does it matter whether or not Israel was circumcised? Why couldn't they take the land, conquer it, settle it, and then deal with all that spiritual stuff later? Hey, let me ask you a question. Do we kind of compartmentalize our life like that sometimes? Like, so here's the Monday through Saturday version of me. And man, I'm a part of a business that's very cutthroat. And listen, I know it might go against my ethics. It might go against what my God says. But man, this is just the nature of my business. But then on Sunday, we say, I belong to God. And this is who I am. I'm a child of God. And we sing it. And you see this contradictory life that we're living. God's about to bring these two things together. Because listen, going to war and being a man of war was going to be really hard for the nation of Israel. And they were going to have to do some things that were really hard to do. And in our flesh, it's easy to compartmentalize those things. But if God says, listen, you need to do this so that you'll succeed in the future, we better do it the way God says to do it. And so here's what's standing between them and future success. Are all of your men circumcised? There's a few significant things I want to point out to you about circumcision that we need to understand this morning that apply to all of us, not just us men in here, but apply to all of us spiritually. So when you do a study on circumcision, it takes you to Genesis 17, the first time we hear about circumcision, which is with Abram, right? And Abram, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, he was the one that God made the initial promise to, right? What Israel's walking into today in Joshua 5 was the promise that he had made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, right? And so part of it is this. He comes and he makes him the promise. He makes the covenant when Abraham is 75 years old. 24 years pass. 24 years pass, and God comes to him again, and he says, I'm going to confirm the covenant that I made with you. And he says, here's how we're going to signify the covenant. All of your males are going to be circumcised. I'm going to cut away the flesh of every male. Now, it's important that we understand that the fulfillment of the covenant between God and Abraham's offspring was contingent upon their participation in the circumcision. Let me say that one more time. They could not have the benefits of God's promises if they were not connected to God through participation in circumcision. Let me show you. Genesis 17, 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, because he's broken my covenant. Now, whether or not we understand the why of circumcision or why God would do it that way, what we got to understand is that it was a requirement to belong to the people of God. Everybody tracking with that? You've got to do it this way. Now, here's what we need to understand. The significance of circumcision was not the physical action, okay? It was the spiritual ramifications that it symbolized or represented. In fact, that's the main purpose of circumcision. That's not about the physical removal of flesh. But yet it represents or symbolizes what should happen in the heart of us when we say yes to God. Moses was talking to this very generation right before he died in Deuteronomy 30. And he's telling them what's going to happen. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So let me really quickly give you three truths that we need to understand about circumcision that apply to our life. Here's the first thing. Circumcision identifies me as a participant of God's covenant. It goes beyond lip service. And we can say we love Jesus. God said, I want you to participate. You got to have a part in it. It's evidential proof that you are a part of my family. Here's the second thing real quickly. Circumcision symbolizes the necessity of removing things in my life that separate me from God. I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to remove the things from your heart that are offensive to me. And you need that to happen because, here's the third thing, circumcision reminds me that I cannot be with God unless this cutting away takes place. Here's what is becoming abundantly clear to the nation of Israel right now. My beloved, we can't go any further on this journey until we address this. I've done some amazing things in your life. I've been with you. I've protected you. I've brought you this far. But we're at a crossroads. Listen to me. There is coming a time in your life, and it's right now, where there's some things that have to happen in order for you and I, God is saying, to go any further. And don't neglect it. Circumcision was a requirement to be a part of the people of God. And you and I cannot belong to the family of God either unless the spiritual circumcision of our heart takes place. So let me kind of tie all this together and I'll start give you some applications. The reason why God paused this journey of Israel at this time, when momentum was good, when they were being successful, was so that he could circumcise the men to assure that they were a part of his family. Being a part of God's family matters way more than anything else in this life. They needed God's mark on them to ensure that as they walked forward, they were walking forward with him and not on their own. Listen, God's promises of successfully occupying the land were only reserved for who? God's people. And there, listen to me. Oh, listen, church. You can't slide in under the radar. Jesus said, listen, it's only my sheep who know my voice. You can't jump over the gate. You can't slide under the fence. There's a certain way that you have to become mine. God's promises are only for God's people. And you can only become God's person one way. There's another question that I presented earlier I want to address too. Why now? I said it just a second ago. We can't go but so far on this journey without belonging to God. You guys understand that the 70, 80, 90 years that he gives us on this earth may seem like a long time now, but it is a blip of the eternity that you were created to live. And if you don't belong to God's people, if you have not had your heart circumcised by him, When you get to the end of this life, that's as far as you can go with Him. The only thing that remains for you is an eternity separated from Him in hell. So there might be some of you in here this morning that are trouncing along on this journey called life, and you think things are great. You think things are good because you're associated with the things of God and you rub elbows with God's people. But the reality is, you have not had your heart circumcised by God. You don't belong to Him. And you're going to ride this thing as long as you can, but I can tell you there'll be a day where you take your last breath here, and that is the end of the road for you with God. So in this moment, in this journey, before they take another step into fulfilling God's promises, God stops them, and He poses this question, do you belong to Me? Let's make sure that you are My people. Here's how Paul explains it for us today in the New Testament. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, a cutting away of your sinful nature. And so, what the Israelite men had to experience physically before or after crossing the Jordan, you and I must experience spiritually in order for us to go any further in the journey. It identifies us as belonging to God. So let me give you three truths of how we apply this today. Here's the first thing. Circumcision is important. It's necessary for us in our heart today because who we are and who we belong to are more important than the progress of our journey. All of us have heroes, right? Maybe in your particular field that you're in, your career, maybe a sports team, it's people that you look at and you go, man, they've got it all together, right? You know, as a pastor, you look at different people throughout history, and there are those that reach thousands and millions, and you go, man, it'd be cool to be like that. You guys understand that when the Bible says that God could make rocks cry out in worship, you know what He's saying? You don't bring anything to the table that God needs. He allows us the privilege of walking this journey with Him. Here's the point. You know what God cares about? His relationship with you. And what you do for Him is always secondary to who you are with Him. He's promised success in Canaan. It's going to happen. But it's only going to happen for My people. And if you're not My people, it ain't happening for you. So what's important and what matters in your life more, or should matter in your life more, is who do you belong to, not what are you doing. Concerns me greatly, church, that there might be people in this very room who are basing their eternity on what they're doing for Him. Paul said, man, my stuff is like filthy rags. I just want to know Him. That's what it means to have your heart circumcised. It's when the greatest desire of your heart is not what you can do for God, but when you love Him because of what He's done for you. So the first thing we need to take away from this chapter is, listen, if you're here and your life does not belong to Christ, if you have not allowed Him to invade your heart and cut away the very things that offend Him and that separate you from Him, it doesn't matter what you what kind of perception you give to everybody else. You cannot go any further with Him. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Look at Joshua 5, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Joshua says. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. This is a very key verse. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so that the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." Now, this is honestly, when you look at scholars' perception of this, there's a lot of different interpretations of what was meant here. We certainly know that Israel was not responsible for the sin of the previous generation, right? We know that God wasn't trying to punish this generation for what's happened in the past, but obviously there was some things that had happened in Egypt that was still playing on this generation. They were still bearing some things, some weight of the previous generation. And what were those things? Well, how about the shame of belonging to a generation of people that rebelled against God, that were the laughingstock of everyone who saw this big group of people just wandering around in the wilderness? And when, man, you had to explain why that was, right? Why y'all walking around lost? Well, we thought a golden calf was better than the living God. We thought that rebelling was better than obedience. And so this nation that was walking into the promised land was not unaware and not unacquainted with shame. I'm going to tell you something that you don't need me to tell you this morning. You don't like your sin. You don't like the way it makes you feel. You don't like the reproach that it brings on you. You don't like the guilt that you feel when you commit it. But at the same time, there are a lot of you in here that don't know what to do with it. And so you've heard, man, I just got to be better than the guy next to me, right? I got to do better. I got to work harder. I got to be more holy. And I mean, when you figure that out, tell me how to do that on your own, because I haven't yet. And so this verse, verse 9, is the core of the gospel. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God doesn't say, "Hey, you've leveled up to level 43 on my journey now, so you get an extra life and now I'm able to save you." He doesn't do that, right? "I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Today, I did that. You didn't do it. I've done that for you." And so here's the second truth. Well, let me give you this. This is how this applies to us New Testament-wise. Romans 8. Listen to this. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When God said, "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt," that sounds exactly like what Paul just said. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. What we need and what we cannot do on our own, God does for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That he loved us enough to take Jesus off the throne of heaven, put flesh on him, make him breathe our air and feel the weight and brokenness of our sin, to wallow around in it, but yet not be affected by it, and then go die on a cross that was meant for us in our place. That's the gospel. And that's how he rolls away our reproach. And so here's the second thing that I need you to understand this morning. The circumcision of our heart cannot, listen to me, it cannot be carried out by you. You can't cut it away. You can't cover it up. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we are naked and laid bare, our heart is, to him whom we must give an account. The things that you've been spending years and years and years trying to cover up and trying to hide, God knows it. And he sees it. And today, church, he's going, "We're not going any further. until we deal with it. You can't do it. It must be done for you. And our flesh believes that our acceptance by God is based on how much we accomplish for Him. That our worth comes from what we do for God. But listen to me this morning, that's not the gospel. And if it's been preached to you any other way, I pray that God would wipe it out of your mind. You don't bring anything to the table. He does it all. But you got to believe it. You've got to allow it to take root in your heart. So the journey was paused so that the greater work of renewing this covenant and reminding them of His grace could be carried out. It was this confirmation that they belonged to Him. And so we see one final thing that applies to our life from this. Once they had received the circumcision, they didn't fight it. They stopped. They paused. They let God do what He wanted to do. Something else took place. Look at verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover. On the 14th day of the month, in the evening, on the plains of Jericho. What does that mean? For most of us, the Passover is just probably something you watch Charlton Heston do on the movie, right? What does it mean? What does it signify? You remember the story, right? God was about to take His people out of Egypt. He's about to do a miraculous event. And He was going to do it the way God chose to do it, by sending the angel of death. And listen, that angel of death showed no partiality. There was only one way that you were saved, and it was what? To take a spotless lamb, slaughter it, and put its blood over the doorpost of your home. And those who were in that home were safe inside the protection that the blood represented. What is that, church? It's the gospel of Jesus. And they ate a meal in preparation for where God was going to send them and what He was going to introduce them to. And listen, at this point in Israel's history, it had been 40 years since they had observed a Passover. Wandering in rebellion and sin and shame. But here in this moment, when God stopped His people and said, "Here's what matters most." And when they obeyed and they received the gift of the circumcision of their heart, the salvation that He offers, now it was time to move forward. And so that night they ate the Passover in remembrance and celebration, not only of what God had done, but the God who had done it. And so here's the final truth that you and I need to take from this morning. We got to remember and celebrate with full confidence that the circumcision of our hearts been completed through the work of Jesus. Some of you in here this morning are believers. You're followers of Jesus. You've been followers of Jesus for a long time. But it's been a long time since you remembered. You've been so caught up, man, and all these things you got to do and things that you feel like are what gives you value in this world. And man, you're just caught up. And today God's pressing a pause button to remind you of what really matters. You see, the end of this chapter is a turning of the page for the nation of Israel. No longer were they seen as a rebellious nation. God had done a work in them. And because God had done this work in them, He had renewed this covenant with Him. And so they ate this Passover. But listen to this. Look at this. The day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land. Hey, you know what that was? a fulfillment of the promise. Unleavened cakes and parched grain is what they, I don't know if that's good or not, but listen to this. And the manna ceased. What was the purpose of the manna? Huh? To feed them, because they couldn't what? Feed themselves. And even when they complained about not having onions and cucumbers like Egypt, when it would have been better if they had stayed in slavery so they could have real food, God in His grace showered down angel food for them to eat. But because this generation chose God, they didn't need that anymore. Instead, they were able to receive the fruit of the land, the promise that He'd given them. They were given new life that day. Church, I hope you don't miss the point this morning. This is one of the greatest pictures of our salvation story in the whole Bible. God has been patient with you. He's been merciful to you. He has provided for you when you've been walking around in darkness. But today, listen to me, He's calling each and every one of us in this room to this crossroad. And He's throwing the brakes on your life to ask you this question: do you belong to Me? Do you belong to Me? Not do you act like My people? Do you look like My people? Are you fooling My people? But are you Mine? Have you taken the gift of My Son and applied it to your life? Paul ends the passage in Colossians 2 like this. Listen to this, church. You're dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature has not yet been cut away. But God made you alive with Christ. You know why? Because He forgave your sin. Be careful. Paul didn't say, because you didn't sin as much as the other guy, because you somehow fit the mold a little bit better than other people, that's not why He saved you. God made you alive with Christ, and He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of your charges, and He took it away by nailing it to His cross. I want to be very clear about something. The reason they had to be circumcised is because God doesn't just look the other way. He doesn't just let things slide. He doesn't sweep our stuff under the rug. Listen to me, it may seem like that in some of your lives right now, but what is done in darkness comes to light, and a man reaps what he sows. That's justice. That's not anger. That's not punishment. That's just what's right. And that's what God does. And so I need you to hear me very clearly this morning. You are carrying your sin until you let Jesus take it and put it on His cross. And if you fail to let Him do that, there will come a moment in your life where you will breathe your last breath and you will be accountable for every single one of them. And do you know what the payment is for your sin? Your life. But church, God has offered you a gift in Jesus. He has offered you the opportunity to have all of that. Listen, have it all canceled as if it didn't happen. Not because He sweeps it under the rug, but because He bruised His only Son and spilled His blood instead of yours. That's the gospel. It's the greatest gift that He's ever going to give you. But today we're at a crossroads, and He's asking you, have you done it? Have you done it? Maybe you are here and you go, I don't know. What do I do? It's real simple. I want you to listen. You get honest about who you really are. You tell God what He already knows and sees about you. Because we think we fool everybody else, but we're not fooling Him. He knows us. And listen, He knew us and knew who we are today before He ever created us. He knew what would come out of our mouths and what we do with our bodies and what we would think in our minds and what we would feel in our hearts. He knows the depths of our depravity and wickedness. He knew it 2,000 years ago when He still brought His Son Jesus to die for you. And He who would not even withhold even His own Son, but would give Him up for us, how will He also not with Him give us all good things? He knows you. And He still gave Jesus for you. So here's what you do. You just tell Him. Be honest with Him. You confess, I am a sinner. I have broken Your laws. My heart is not circumcised, but today You've revealed to me that I need salvation. And I can't go any further without You. And so today, I confess I am a sinner, but I believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was for me. I trust that my sin was covered and forgiven on His cross. And I'm asking You to save me. We're going to pray in just a minute. And there's no prayer that I can give you. That's just from your heart to God. And you say that to Him. And if you trust Him and you believe it, He will save you. And He'll give you a new life. And maybe you're here this morning and you have been walking with God for a while. But you've let some stuff get in the way, man. You've allowed sin that Christ was cutting out to take root again. And He's made it clear to you this morning. The question is, what do? You come to Him and you tell Him. Ask Him, cut it out. Maybe this morning He's reminded you that who you are with Him as His child is more important than what you're trying to do in this life. And that you're ready to just live for Him and then let Him show you where He wants you to go in this life. So here's what I believe. All of us have some things we need to do this morning. So I just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. And I want to give you an opportunity just to do that. If you're here this morning, man, you've never given your life to Jesus. I'm not talking about believe the gospel or understood the gospel or recited the gospel. But if you can say today, man, my life, my heart does not belong to Christ. But I want Him to have it today. Right now, just from your heart to Him, you just tell Him that. Confess your sin. Ask Him to give you a new heart. Cleanse you of your unrighteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and before you come to the Lord's table, you need to be reminded of what we're coming and drinking and taking in. And you have some things you need to confess to the Lord. Paul warns us, don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. Maybe there have been some things that have come out of your mouth lately towards your brothers and sisters or towards somebody else. It's not honoring to God, and there's a hindrance going on right there. Will you let him cut that out of your heart this morning, right now? Just talk to Him. Father, we love You today, and we're so grateful that as You see us as we are, You choose not to leave us there. But throughout Your Word, You give us the gospel. And I believe this morning, God, You've brought many of us to a crossroad. And You've made it very clear and plain that we cannot go any further with You on this journey unless we assure our hearts that we belong to You. And so, Father, I pray for those who might be making that decision for the first time this morning. Lord, as they do their part, as they confess their sin, as they ask You to come save them, Lord, I pray God, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are faithful and you will do what you've promised. And Lord, for the rest of us in here, God, that have black spots on our heart that we need you to cut away. Right now, Father, give us an honest heart to admit those things to you, to confess them, to get them under the blood of Christ. Because you told us, Lord, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, before we come to the table, I just ask that you would do that in us right now. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us where we are. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask if Hayden and my dad will come pass out the communion. And as they're passing this out, I need you to understand that this is a very serious moment, right? But as the nation of Israel just showed us in God's word, it's a time of celebration. Because God knows that we forget these things. He knows that we need to be reminded what he has done for us. And so as you are taking your cup, I want you to just be reminded of a few things. As you get your cup, I want you to take the wafer out. And the Bible tells us, you've heard this before, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he was going to pay the penalty for our sin debt, the disciples didn't know what was going on, but he did. And he began to say some things about his body. Now it was no longer about teaching. It was no longer about living a good life. He was bringing them face to face with a reality, the same reality that you and I have been face to face with this morning. Is that inevitably you're going to come to a point in your life where you cannot do for yourself what needs to be done. And as they looked at that bread, he took it and he broke it. And he made a statement that would forever change the world. Here's what he said. He said, this is my body broken for you. So the question that we ask is, why? And the answer is abundantly clear. That we cannot pay the penalty for our sin. It takes a perfect sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. And Jesus, looking at his disciples and looking throughout history 2,000 years later into this room today, this morning, offers the same thing. This is my body broken for you. Broken for your sin. Broken for your shame. So that as we eat it this morning, we understand that everything that we've done that is an offense to God, everything that separates us from him was reconciled through the brokenness of his body. And so as we take and we eat that this morning, remember that. Father, as we taste this wafer this morning, God, I pray that we're reminded of the weight of our sin and how heavy it is. That the decisions we have made in our lives, God, have far more eternal ramifications than we know. But Lord, you understand the seriousness of it. And instead of letting us bear the weight of our own sin, you took your son and you broke him. You bruised him for us. You crushed him for our iniquity. Our punishment was laid upon him. And so, Father, as we have eaten that wafer, God, remind us of the weight of our sin, but Lord, we thank you that he took all of them for us. In Christ's name, amen. The Word of God goes on to say, Jesus said after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he passed it to his disciples and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. We've talked about covenants today. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. It was no longer a covenant based upon the flesh that we fail at continually. He came and gave a final sacrifice for us. The perfect blood of Christ. The Lamb without spot or blemish. And what I want you to understand this morning as we take this cup, as we look at it and as we taste it in just a minute, is I want you to understand the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. That this is all you need to stand before a holy God, free and righteous and forgiven. His blood is enough for you. And that when it flowed from the cross that day, it covered not just the ground under the cross, but it has covered all of your sin and all of your shame. And now what you have is grace upon grace because of the goodness of Jesus. And so as we take and we drink, remember that truth this morning. Father, as the juice touches our lips today, we are reminded. We're reminded of what it costs to forgive us of our sins, but how sufficient Jesus is for the task. And so, Lord, as we remember the truth of the gospel, as we remember the grace that was poured out in our place, Lord, God, would you remind us today that because of the blood of Christ, we are firmly sealed into your salvation. There is nothing or no one that could take us from you. And so, Lord, as we leave here this morning, God, would we do so victorious? Knowing, God, that we didn't do anything for our salvation other than receive it. And that you've done it all. And that, Lord, as we walk out of this place every day from now until the time you get us, our job is just to let you continue to lead us. So, Father, thank you for what you've done in this room today. And now, Lord, as we end our time by singing to you, I ask, Father, I pray that, Lord, what we offer to you would be a sweet aroma of worship. In Christ's name.